5, 1 through 22. Moses convened all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances that I am addressing to you today. You shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the fire. At that time, I was standing between the Lord and you to declare to you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female servant may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, so that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. Neither shall you commit adultery. Neither shall you steal. Neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. Neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife. Neither shall you desire your neighbor's house or field or male or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words the Lord spoke with a loud voice to your whole assembly at the mountain, out of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, and he added no more. He wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. So as we mentioned last week, Deuteronomy, the word means a repetition of the law. And so at this point, you have the Ten Commandments recited again. They originally were given in Exodus 20, but here we have a repetition. Much of it is word for word exactly the same, but there are a few differences, which we'll get into a bit later. But even though there are 10 commandments, that I want to really focus on one, which is the most foundational and most important, and that's the very first one, which is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. And so as we gather today in worship, this is what we're doing. We're recognizing the one true God and laying down all idols, all rivals, and praising him, gathering around his table, praying to him as his family. And so you'll notice in our songs that we're going to sing this theme of God's uniqueness among the gods, that he's exalted, that he's the only one that we'll serve, and we dedicate ourselves to him this morning as we worship. So I want to say a prayer, and the prayer comes from Thomas Aquinas, medieval theologian. So let's bow together and pray. Give us, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag down. Give us an unconquered heart, which no tribulation can wear out. Give us an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Bestow upon us also, O Lord our God, understanding to know you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, and a faithfulness that may finally embrace you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's a phrase that I've been thinking about lately. Forced rest. It kind of sounds like a contradiction in terms, maybe, because rest sounds like no pressure and relaxation, and forced means a lot of pressure and domination, actually. But this idea of forced rest, to me, is what a lot of us, if not all of us, are going through right now. It does depend on your field. I know some of you are having to go to work and take up for people who are not there. But a lot of people, I would think most, are at home a lot more than usual. And you're not traveling as much. Your work may be impacted. And that's why I'm thinking of this phrase. This is a state of forced rest. And I think of, who are we forced by? You know, first we're forced by this virus, which nobody has control over, by the government, who's making orders that we should follow, by society. So even if you don't think you're going to get pulled over or arrested or whatever, you just to be considerate of other people, we're in this period of rest. Now, it's not something that any of us would choose. None of us would choose to have to do this. And I think we're all looking forward to things getting back to normal, being able to see each other face to face and give each other a hug. But another reason I was thinking about that is, it's something none of us would choose, but I believe that God is doing something good through all of this. Not to minimize the pain or difficulty that anybody's going through. But I believe that God is doing good through it. And you can already start to see a lot of people waking up to their realization of their need for God, their enhanced relationship with God, and just the love that you can see between people and how people are taking care of each other. You know, the church around the world and our congregation as well are having to get creative and energized about the sorts of things we're doing, how to stay connected with each other, how to keep building each other up, even in these circumstances. But it's this state of forced rest, which means maybe it's good for us, but we don't want it. And I think the reason for that is we resist anything that restricts us. We resist anything that restricts us. And we think, I'm losing my freedom through all this time. I can't go wherever I want. I can't see whoever I want. I can't do all the things that I want. and we resist that notion. Now, that same notion of resisting whatever restricts you, I think, is what a lot of people think of in term when they're meditating or hearing about God or the Bible, Christianity in general, that it's going to be something that restricts you. It's going to be, you're going to have to give up things that you love and live sort of in this drudgery of doing what God says you must do. And when we resist that, because we feel like it's going to restrict us. But what I want you to see as we look at these Ten Commandments is that notion really gets challenged. I mean, even the word commandment gives me this sense of restriction. It's something forced on me. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not advice. You know, it's not self-help. They're commandments from God. But I guess because of our culture, I don't like that word. And you may not either. It just strikes me wrong. Commandment. Who's going to tell me what to do? How can anybody tell me what to do? Mom, don't say amen right there. So, but this is what Moses is doing in this passage in Deuteronomy, reminding this second generation of what these commandments are. Like I said earlier, he's repeating the commandments that were given in Exodus 20. I actually want to share this map again that I had shown last week. Actually, I'm going to try to share it on the screen so you can see it up close. Again, now we looked at this last week, but I want to put it up just as a reminder to all of you, and some of you are looking at it for the first time, that what we have here in Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Bible. So the first five books are the books of Moses. And you've had from Exodus, they leave Egypt and go to Mount Sinai. All through the book of Leviticus, they stay there over the period of a year. And then they're moving their way north to the land of Canaan and wandering in the wilderness through the book of Numbers. And they land there at Moab, and that's where Deuteronomy takes place, just on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses is talking to this generation who are about to be taken into and given the promised land of Canaan. I also wanted you to see this outline again, just to orient you to where we are in the book. So it's a series of three sermons. The first one is the shortest, with just chapters 1 through 4, and we covered it all in one sermon last week. It's all about God's faithfulness, how he has cared for his people, especially this journey from Mount Sinai and through the wilderness and up to where they are now. And at this point, if you look back in chapter 4, verse 44, which is why I have 4b on here, that's where it says, "This is the law." And that is actually an introduction to chapters 5 through 26. It's this longest sermon, which is all about the covenant between God and Israel. And the basis of this covenant are these Ten Commandments. So at 5, verse 1, Moses convened all Israel. So you can see again that he's beginning a new speech. He's gathering all the people together, and he says to them, "Hear, O Israel," which we're going to see again later in the book, this phrase of calling everybody's attention. "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances that I'm addressing to you today, you shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." And so even though in this passage, there's plenty of times where you have the word commandment or as the Lord commanded you. Overall, what Moses says this is a covenant between two parties, God and his people. And Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So he's specifically talking about when they were at Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments were given. I mentioned last week that most of the time God spoke through Moses as a mediator, but for the Ten Commandments, God spoke directly and all the people heard them directly from God's mouth. And so Moses is reminding them that God has established this covenant, this relationship with you. And then he says, not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. Now, that's a little curious why he would say not with our ancestors. He may be, because if he's just thinking of the previous generation, then that was the generation that this covenant was made with. They're the ones who heard God's voice at that time. It's been 40 years. He may be thinking further back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those ancestors. But God also made a covenant with them. He made promises to them about blessing him, about creating this nation, about giving them this land. And so my point is that Moses is calling these commandments a covenant, not just the promises that God makes, not just the blessings that he's going to bestow, but the commandments themselves are a covenant. And so he's saying this has been enacted in our day. And I believe that this goes on generation after generation. It applies to anyone after this, so that today we can hear it as speaking directly to us. God made this covenant with us, who are all of us here alive today. And so God always speaks in the present to his people and calls us to be faithful to this covenant. So I want to look through the Ten Commandments. Obviously, you could do a sermon on each one of these individually, but I'm going to go through them kind of quickly and group some of them together. So the first group will be Commandments 1 through 3. And I've put this all under the heading of love your God. Love your God. So all three of these are about how a person is supposed to relate to God. How are his people to relate to him? Some people call this a vertical relationship as opposed to a horizontal relationship with one another. And the whole thing begins with God identifying himself and telling us about his character. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now that's who he is. And that's the foundation of all of this. It should help us with this concept. If you like me, resist the idea of a commandment, I think it's because we think that master is not worthy to tell me what to do. But when we realize who God is and who this master is we're talking about, we realize he's utterly worthy to be followed and to follow his commandments. But he doesn't exercise his authority. So he doesn't only exercise authority. He also reminds them how he's already delivered them. So they're not earning anything by following these commandments. They're not earning their deliverance from slavery by their obedience. He's already given it to them. And so that's what he wants them to remember. I brought you out of your slavery. And if we have that concept that that's what God has done for us, then we'll be much more willing to listen to what he has to say and to follow his commandments. His first commandment then is in verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. So you see that it's very much like a marriage. Marriage is the best example of a covenant today. A marriage between two parties, there are certain terms, certain things that are expected. And it's an official relationship that's based on love and faithfulness. And that's exactly what we have here in these Ten Commandments. And so God, by saying, you shall have no other gods before me, he's calling for faithfulness like a spouse to the one that they've married. No other gods. The second one is related, obviously, by saying, you shall not make for yourself an idol, which is a representation of a god. Or even some people think that some idols they created in order to represent Yahweh, in order to represent the Lord, like the golden calf, that they created this, and somehow they thought this is representing who God is, but that's idolatry, and God doesn't approve of that at all. And his rationale here is, he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We saw that phrase already back in chapter 4, where he says, the Lord is a jealous God, a devouring fire, if you remember that from what we looked at last week. And again, this, because of our culture and because of our experience with this word, I think we may have a bad feeling toward the word jealous. And so if you hear God is a jealous God, you think, well, is jealousy a good trait? And I've said this before, but there's a definite distinction between jealousy and envy. Now, the 10th commandment, as you know, is do not covet, do not envy. So it can't be saying that God is envious and then say don't envy. It's saying he's jealous and do not covet. Now, envy is wanting what belongs to somebody else. Jealousy is wanting what belongs to you. And so he's jealous for his own people. He wants them to be faithful to him and not to go after other gods, just like a husband or wife expect one another to be faithful to them and not to go after others. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm a God who wants to have an exclusive and dedicated and committed relationship with you, because he knows that he's the only truly benevolent master that there is for us. In verse 11, it's the third commandment. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. The underlying sense here of the word wrong, in my version it said wrongful use, I think is pretty well represented in the older versions, which say using the Lord's name in vain, because the underlying concept is emptiness. Using God's name in a way that's empty, that drains it of its meaning, and it's worthless. And so it's really just an idea of using God's name when it's not appropriate, or treating his name flippantly, because that shows you automatically that you don't understand who we're talking about, and you're bringing shame on his perfect name if you misuse it. And so that's what he's, in fact, this commandment was taken so seriously that you have the word Lord all throughout these commandments, all throughout the Old Testament, because the Jewish people were so careful not to use God's covenant name, which is the name Yahweh. But every time you see the Lord in all caps, the English versions was capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that represents this name of God, Yahweh. So he's constantly in these commandments saying, I'm Yahweh, your God. He's reminding them of the name that he gave Moses at the burning bush. And so because they were so careful not to misuse that name, they would, even to this day, if Jewish people are reading a Hebrew Bible and they come across Yod Hey Vav Hey, which would be YHWH, Yahweh, they don't say Yahweh, they say Adonai, which means Lord. So even though they're reading the text and they see this word, they don't say it. They'll say Lord instead. And that's the way it is written here as well. Rather than saying God's name, they write the name Lord. Okay, so that's just an example of the way this commandment has been taken very seriously. But all these I put under the heading of love your God, because that's really what it's all about, is showing him honor and making his name hallowed, as Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to skip down to the last six, and they're all in a group as well under the heading love your neighbor. So this is about horizontal relationships, beginning in verse 16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, so that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, here it's spelling it out exactly what I'm trying to say about these commandments. That it's not a power trip on God's part. He's doing it for your benefit. So when he makes a commandment, it's a commandment that is to bless the person being commanded. And he says it right here. In honoring your father and mother, do this so that it will go well with you. You will remain long in the land and your days may be long. And so you see what he's saying, long life, abundant life. This is what he's getting at. And it begins with this very basic family relationship of parents and their children. Now, it's not just about little kids who are still in the home. It's about adult children continuing to show honor to their parents. That's obviously, when he speaks these, he's speaking to a lot of adults. He's telling them, honor your father and mother. And that's just so basic to the stability of the family, the stability of society, and of the nation that God is building them to be. The next four are very clearly about not hurting another person. And they start with the most intense, and then and they lower in intensity, but they are rising in frequency. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, probably a lot of us can say, I've never murdered. Maybe not all of us. Maybe a lot of us can say, I've never committed adultery. Unless you know what Jesus says about murder and adultery. But how many of us could say, I've never stolen anything, or I've never lied? See what I'm saying? It's less intense, but it's more frequent. But all of these are related to loving your neighbor. How are you going to treat other people? You're not to take their life. That doesn't belong to you. You're not to take their things. That doesn't belong to you. You're not to take somebody else's spouse in adultery. They don't belong to you. And you're not to take this person's reputation and falsify it, because their reputation and their name doesn't belong to you. And in the final commandment, neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife or house or servant or field or ox, donkey, and so on. Closing with, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So I would not like to covet your spouse. I would not like to covet your house. I would not like that here or there. I would not like that anywhere. Okay. So, I mean, that's the kind of literature that I'm experiencing these days with my kids. So, But this is, it is getting at the idea of covet. And again, coveting is this inner sense that what they have belongs to me. And so he's saying, don't do that. This is not the kind of people that I'm calling you to be. But instead, I'm calling you to love your neighbor and put others first, put their interests before your own. All right, so I left one out, and it's the fourth commandment. So the last one I've put under the heading, love God by loving your neighbor. Now, maybe you could say all of them could be held under any of these categories. But this is what I want you to see. That in the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath commandment, you're given a rationale about loving God and about loving your neighbor. Now, I said earlier at the beginning of the service that they're mostly, if you compare the Ten Commandments here in Deuteronomy with the ones in Exodus, a lot of it's word for word exactly the same, but there are a few differences. But this is really the only major difference, but it is major. And it's the rationale behind the Sabbath commandment is completely different in Deuteronomy than what it is in Exodus. The first part's exactly the same. Observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The word Sabbath means rest. So it's a day of rest. You shall not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or resident aliens who live in your town. All of that is the same as what it says in Exodus 20. So the commandment's the same. The rationale is different. Starting with the last part of verse 14, this is not in Exodus. So that your male and female servant may rest as well as you. So you can see this rationale of loving your neighbor. It says this is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So following it is a commandment that shows our love for God. But he's, again, making very specific. The reason I want you to do this is so that you can rest and everybody else can rest. Forced rest. I wonder if that's what we're talking about here. In Jesus's day, the Sabbath became less about rest and more about force. And the Pharisees were enforcing all these rules, and they actually added to what God had said and enforced those things on other people. And so Jesus challenges that many times and is talking to them about what is the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is to do good, to bless people, to worship God and bless your neighbor. And so that's what Jesus was upset about, was that they took the concept of rest that God had given them as a blessing and turned it into this drudgery and slavery. But it is forced rest because God is sovereign. Now, every Christian sermon that I've ever heard on the Ten Commandments wants to do away with the fourth commandment. I wonder if you have the same experience. Every time people talk about the Ten Commandments, Christian preachers, they'll say, all these other, the other nine are all reiterated in the New Testament, and so we're to follow those. But the fourth commandment's not reiterated in the New Testament, so we don't have to keep the Sabbath. As true as that might be, what I want to say about that is, where does that come from? Why would I hear that in every single sermon on the Ten Commandments I've ever heard? I think it's because we don't like the idea of commandments, and we think that if it restricts us, we need to resist it. And I don't want to hear anybody telling me that I need to observe the Sabbath So let me look at the New Testament and figure out that I don't have to do that anymore. Okay. Now, I want to explain this as well. It's not in the New Testament, enforced as a commandment. And in many ways, Jesus fulfills some of these commandments so that now we're experiencing them at all times. So no, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, we don't necessarily set aside that block of time to observe the Sabbath. But God wants the same benefit for us as he's ever wanted for his people. And Jesus should be our Sabbath rest that's ongoing every day, that we're experiencing this great rest that God wants for us. And Jesus fulfilled that. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And he also says, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, God gave this commandment for your good, for your benefit. Think about it. This is a nation of people who were enslaved in Egypt. And their masters there were cruel and brutal and never gave them not just a day off, they never gave them a second off. They were always to be working for the Pharaoh. But God shows that he's delivered them from that king and that slavery, that tyrant. And God is a benevolent king. And he says, I want to make sure that, yes, you work for 6 days, but you rest as well. You rest on the Sabbath day. And it's not just, it's not just men, or it's not just adults, or it's not just the elite, or it's not just property owners, all these different ways people have divided one another. He says, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, even the animals he includes, even the land in other places, talks about giving the land a rest every 7 years. He's saying, this is for your own good, and I'm forcing you, whether you would choose it or not, I'm forcing you to rest. And you should not use this as a weapon against other people. But the thing I'm really trying to get at is that we need to not think of God's commandments as a burden, but to think of them as a blessing, because that's what he's telling us here. And we've got this rationale of love God by showing this love to your neighbor and giving your family, your employees, yourself, a period of rest. Now, here's the different part. In Exodus, the rationale is for the Lord created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, observe the Sabbath. So it's about following God's example as the creator, that he did all of his work, and then he set a day aside as holy, and he rested on that day. So we should do the same. But that's not here. Here, the rationale is totally different. Look at verse 15. It says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So hopefully that says it all. That wraps up what I've been saying. And I don't have to make too much more comment on it. But that God is saying, look at who I am. This is my character. This is my identity. I'm your deliverer. And so I'm not forcing anything on you. I'm not trying to make your life harder. I'm not trying to add domination and pressure and tyranny. Instead, I want you to know that all of this is for your greater freedom, so that you're not bound to feeling like I've got to accomplish something all the time. I've got to be working all the time. Or otherwise what? We fear that we're not valuable. We fear that God's not approving of what we're doing because we're not working hard enough. He's saying none of that's true. God loves you because he created you. God loves you because he delivered you. And he says, this is the reason you can take a break, that you can experience true rest and know that the world's not running on my activity. The universe isn't sustained by me. It's sustained by God. And so even through this time of forced rest where everybody is staying home and not doing everything we would usually do, I think we should take advantage of that time and realize we're being given an opportunity to rest, to refocus, to pray, to study, to be connected with God. And I think we should look at this time as that sort of Sabbath rest, that sort of blessing. I want to go back now, as I come to a close here, back to this word covenant and what he's saying about it. In verse 22, this is right after the final commandment, Moses says, these words the Lord spoke with a loud voice to your whole assembly at the mountain, out of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, and he added no more. He wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. Now, I'm not seeing Tom right now because I can only see certain number of people, but Tom had the two tablets behind him on the image. If you're able to see him, he's got the Ten Commandments on a green screen behind him. So I want you to picture this, an image of the Ten Commandments. And almost every version I've ever seen has some commandments on one tablet and some on the other, right? Five on one tablet and five on the other. Or if you go back to church, when we are able to go back to the church building, you look at the stained glass that's there, there's three different windows that have the image of the two tablets, and all of them have that. They have separated some commands from the other. There's one, I think it's in the room just off the auditorium, that has four on one and six on the other. The reason that those are there, why there are three of those, I believe, is because the building was built by Seventh-day Adventists who make it a point as Christians to observe Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So they really emphasize following all Ten Commandments, including the fourth one. But it's not really an accurate representation to show two tablets with some commandments on one, some commandments on the other. Because that's not the point. Not that the tablets were too small or the writing was too big, it couldn't all fit. It's a covenant. And a covenant has two parties. So a covenant has two copies of that covenant. So all Ten Commandments are on the first tablet and all Ten Commandments are on the second tablet. Now, what did they do with these tablets after Moses got them eventually? It says they were written with the finger of God back in Exodus. And then they're told in Leviticus to place these tablets into a box that they've made and covered in gold. And it's called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is, God calls it his throne. And it's the center of the tabernacle. It's the center of the temple. It's the center of their worship. And it's placed right in the middle of their camp throughout all this wilderness wandering and everything. The Ark of the Covenant is in the center because God wants them to remember, we have a relationship with one another. Now, if all the command, if you have two tablets with five commandments on each one, all of it is God saying, you do this. And it appears like a very one-sided relationship. But when you realize that the two tablets are 10 on one, and that's God's copy, and 10 on the other, and that's his people's copy, this is a relationship of love that God has established with his people. And this is the relationship that we still have with God in the new covenant. Jesus says, there's a new covenant in my blood. So in his sacrifice, he fulfills and forgives all the times that we've broken these Ten Commandments. Because there's very few, if any, that I haven't broken. I think I've broken them all. And maybe you have too, if you think about it. And again, if you know what Jesus said about murder and adultery. So I can't earn my relationship with God by being perfectly faithful to my end of the covenant. But Jesus did. He was perfectly faithful, never broke a commandment, never sinned, so that he was able to offer his life as a perfect lamb and a sacrifice. And he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. It's not written on stone. It's written on your hearts. And this is what the author of Hebrews says as he's thinking about the old covenant and the new covenant. This is Hebrews 4, starting in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later about another day. So he's saying the rest that they were given was not permanent. It wasn't completely filled. So then a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Now there's another contradiction in terms for you. Just like I started, I'm ending on another. Make every effort to enter that rest. The point is, God is sovereign. He can command us to do things, and we follow his commandments just because he's worthy. And he's higher than us. But it's a rest that he wants for us. It's a benefit and a blessing. And that Sabbath rest is still available to us in the new covenant. Let's close with a prayer, and then we'll sing another song. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through it. How you've given these commandments directly. And God, just help us to see your character through them and how we are to relate to you, how we are to relate to one another. And God, help us ultimately to show our love for you and our love for our neighbor, because all of this is based in your love that you showed us. Just as Tony prayed before the communion, that all that we do, the sacrifice, it's all based on your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.